throughout his teaching here on earth. Jesus contrasts greatly the way of the world and the way of heaven. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms of this earth. And so his Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew 5 through 7, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there. The Sermon on the Mount describes the lifestyle of those who live not for kingdoms here on earth, but the lifestyle, including the character, the heart, the choices, the life of those who live for the kingdom of heaven, even as they live here on earth. His Sermon on the Mount, as we began looking over the last several weeks at the Beatitudes, describes those who are believing in his kingdom, belonging to his kingdom, and of course, living from his kingdom, not just for what people see, but from the inside out. In fact, all of the Beatitudes begin with the phrase, blessed are those, or approved by God are those who have the character of poverty of spirit and so forth and so on through all the Beatitudes. And last week we looked at how those who live out this lifestyle, this attitude of being approved by God, how not only will they often be persecuted, but should expect to be persecuted, harassed, ignored, forgotten by the world. And yet from this, Jesus moves on to maybe the greatest contrast and the most familiar metaphor of all Scripture. He says, you are the salt of the earth. He goes on to say, you are the light of the world. And if we think about who he's talking to, at the very first verse in Matthew 5, says, Matthew writes, when he saw the crowds. Some translations might be when he saw the multitudes. Maybe I could say it is when he saw just common people, average, ordinary people. He went up the mountain and sat down and he began to teach them. These were the ordinary, unremarkable, some people might even say backwoods, redneck people of Israel. They were the hard workers. They were not the powerful Romans who had influence and authority. He wasn't talking to the wise Athenians or even the elite group of religious scholars in Jerusalem. No, he is out there where the average ordinary people like you and me would be living, working, raising their families, seeking after God and wanting to do what's right before him. And so Jesus gives these two metaphors. In verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how could it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. In verse 14, he continues with a different metaphor. You are the light of the world. A city that's situated up on a hill cannot be hidden. And no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather sets it on a lampstand so that it gives light for all those who are in the house. In the same way, Jesus said, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, Jesus is saying to these average people, ordinary people, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And these two crucial metaphors give insight into what it means for us today to continue representing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, where we'll live forever one day. But it's not just a future kingdom of heaven. It's one that exists today. So that this kingdom of heaven will be lived out by us here on earth as we represent the kingdom as both salt and light. As we represent the kingdom of heaven, we are, in other scriptures, ambassadors. We're also known as a kingdom of priests. We are those who have a mission. We're dual citizens of both heaven and citizens of the country or countries where we might live. There's both a future but a present. And it's interesting to me that Jesus uses for these common people common metaphors. Simple salt. Ordinary. If you ever picked up a grain of salt, they all kind of look the same. There's nothing to distinguish one grain of salt from the other. And light, it's something that we take for granted in our age of great age of electricity, and even just getting new lights in here. We have lights that are different colors and create mood and scents. But these two common things have a common purpose. Salt, the main purpose, although certainly a seasoning, in Jesus' day, that wasn't the primary thing that they depended upon salt for. The primary reason for salt was to prevent decay. If you were to go out and get tonight's dinner, you'd go to the market and either select a lamb or a goat, and they would slaughter it there for you. And so to prevent it from decaying from the time that you bought it and it was slaughtered, or you brought it home to slaughter it, and before you cooked it, you would rub in salt to keep it from spoiling, to keep all the flies away, or at least as many as you could. And if you had to travel with it, you certainly wanted to rub salt into it and to make it last. In fact, this was the method of preserving food for centuries, really until the last 150 years, when maybe a little bit more than that, when we figured out how to refrigerate with blocks of ice. And then when electricity came, we have refrigerators where we can keep our meat in nice little neat packages, refrigerated, and even on the package, it tells you best until whenever. And even then we think, I can maybe make it last a couple more days. It's not that bad. We take salt for granted of just the seasoning aspect. Whether we want any salt or whether a doctor says, no salt for you. But for Jesus' audience, they understood how essential salt was for preservation, to prevent decay. Salt retards the natural decay that sin produces in life, in relationships. It makes everything a mess. And we just sang, do we feel the world is broken? Yes, it is. And it's getting worse. It's decaying. And yet, Jesus' disciples, as followers, our purpose is to prevent that decay by being salt in the lives of our friends, our neighbors, our schools, our workplace, our community, our country, our world. And a salt, as we often know, is sometimes an antiseptic. If you put salt on a wound, it burns, doesn't it? But if you have a wound and go into the ocean the first couple minutes, it really stings. But that salt water has this healing, medicinal effect. And so average, ordinary people, followers of Christ, we are to be this moral disinfectant in a decaying world. In other words, be salty. In all the good sense of that, be a salty follower of Christ, helping to prevent the decay by how we live. The other metaphor is that of light. Then are we to be salty, but we're to stay lit. The whole purpose of illumination is, or of light, is to provide illumination in darkness, right? We have light so that we can read, so that we can see. But where light is really essential is if you wake up in the middle of the night and somebody moves all your furniture. If you don't have light, you're going to get hurt, or somebody else is. The purpose of light is to provide illumination in darkness. And just like salt is common, light is common. We take our sunlight for granted. And even though we, through a season of rain, haven't seen the sun directly, it hasn't been dark all day. It's just been dreary. And in the Bible, throughout the scriptures, the light represents purity or truth, knowledge, divine revelation, and of God's presence. The Israelites were told that they are the light to the Gentiles, the light to the world. And Jesus himself is the true light of the world. And so his disciples are lights in a derived sense. In the same way that the sun radiates the moon and the moon reflects the light of Christ and provides light on a dark night, we reflect the light of the world. And in that sense, we're not only the salt of the earth, but we're the light of the world, reflecting the light of Christ. And so we represent the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Be salty. Stay lit. Where Jesus compares the world to a room in a house after the sun goes down. And lamps have to be lit to avoid danger or damage. And so in a world in which we live, in our schools, in our businesses, in our neighborhoods, in our city halls, they're dark places. Sometimes really dark places. And yet we as followers of Christ reflect his light, not when we stay together in a holy huddle, but when we go out and into the world, the places where we go to school and work and live and eat and shop and serve to represent the kingdom of heaven. So salt and light have divine purposes, and together they protect against decay and they prevent darkness in the world. But there's also a significant negative warning from Jesus' teaching. Salt that loses its saltiness is worthless. Jesus says it's just to be thrown out, trampled upon. From ordinary but useful, it becomes worthless and unuseful. In the same way, light, when it's hidden, when it's under a basket, serves no purpose. Darkness prevails and darkness continues. A light that's hidden isn't helpful to anyone. So here's a significant question that I've been thinking about. How do we lose our saltiness? And how is our light diminished for Christ? If it happens, and Jesus says, you are salt, you are light, don't become worthless, don't become useless, but serve the purpose for what you are of being salty and staying lit. How do we lose our saltiness? How's our light diminished? Well, it seems to me that that occurs and happens when we become more concerned about the things here on earth than the things in heaven. That we lose our zest for life and we dim our light when we're more concerned about ourselves, our comforts, our conveniences, what we want, what we like, what we think is best, rather than what God thinks and what he wants and what he says is best. We lose our saltiness. We diminish our light when we're more concerned about the temporal things of this world than the eternal things of eternity and heaven. So listen to me clearly. I'm going to get very specific. It seems to me that we as the American Evangelical Church, both the corporate body of Christ, as well as the individual members of it, that we're losing our saltiness. We're diminishing our light in the world for Christ because of too much engagement, if not too much entanglement in the things of this world, particularly in political affairs. Here's what I mean by that. It appears we've become more concerned about defending our political opinions and our personal rights and even freedoms than building up the body of Christ, the church, than loving unbelievers who need our saltiness and are living in darkness and maybe are even persecuting us as salt and light. It seems that we're more often troubled about worldly kingdoms and presidential administrations than we are about the things of heaven and God's kingdom being lived out through us as the body of Christ here on earth. Now, sadly, it seems that we've used the tactics of this world, both knowledge as well as privilege, and certainly our power to get what we want, when we want it, how we want it, rather than the tactics and the teachings of Jesus of sacrifice, selflessness, and love. We've used the tactics of the world rather than the teachings of Christ. And what he wants us to do and to be as salt and light is to win others over to his kingdom by being salt and light, by demonstrating the Beatitudes, the poverty of spirit, mourning over sin, including sin in our world, being humble and gentle and meek, even when we're personally offended and maybe when some of our freedoms are taken away. Because then we'll inherit the earth and the land where we're left to be salt and light. We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're to be merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. And because we really don't want to be persecuted, we'd rather do the things that would bring us peace here on earth rather than bring the kingdom of heaven here to earth. So what I'm saying is that we lose our saltiness and we diminish our light for Christ, specifically when we endorse or oppose individual candidates, political parties, or political platforms. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't vote. I vote. I just don't want you to know who I vote for. It doesn't mean that I don't pray for our politicians, but I'm not going to support any of them publicly because no political person, party, or platform fully represents the kingdom of heaven here on earth. They're all broken. They're all messed up and need our saltiness and our light, not our endorsement or our criticism. Does that make sense? I'm sure a lot of you are going to have questions about this, and I'm glad to answer them, as well as the elders. In fact, we've written a document, a position paper, if you will, about the role of the church as salt and light in this realm of 21st century America, of how we navigate these things and how we represent the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And you can find it on our website under What We Believe. You can pick it up this morning out in our literature rack. You can read through that, look at the scriptures. And what we want to do is, through the political individuals and the parties and the platforms, whoever you individually support, to be salt and light where you are, to live out the kingdom of heaven, to live out these Beatitudes, to live out how Christ wants us to live. And so that as Christians, we're known more as being salt and reflecting the light of Christ than who we support for a political party or who we might oppose. Because of who we are. We're followers of Christ. And unfortunately, because the church, especially today, is identified with either one or more parties or opposing parties, or even the conflicts within the church, we've lost our saltiness and we've diminished our light. Let me say one more thing, and I want you to hear me clearly on this. Yes, we are called to speak biblical truth to cultural and moral issues, even when those issues arise in a political context, that I'm going to speak about the sanctity of human life and how God created life at the moment of conception. I'm going to talk about the sanctity of marriage for a man and a woman. Those truths that aren't associated to a party or a platform or a person other than our Creator God. And we're going to continue to speak out on those things. And in addressing these issues, we want to be known more for who we worship and what we believe rather than what we're against or who we oppose or might even disagree with. Most of all, as followers of Christ and His body, we want to be known by our love for Jesus, right? We want people to say they follow Christ. In fact, when Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin and were witnesses of Christ, they were amazed that these ordinary, uneducated men could speak so boldly and courageously. They recognized that they were ordinary and uneducated. And yet, what did they notice? They remarked, these men have been with Jesus. That's what I want to be known for. Not who I vote for, but who I follow as the King of Heaven. That one day, I will support a person and a platform and a party. I'm going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when He reigns here on earth. Until then, my allegiance is in heaven, even as a citizen here of the United States of America. And so our love for Christ, our love for one another, and even our love for those who oppose Christ and oppose us because of Christ, maybe even persecute us, we're to love with grace, mercy, which is compassion in action, and truth, so that the world will know by our saltiness and our light that we are His disciples. And so as salt of the earth and reflecting the light of the world, we represent the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And I'm glad to do so. Whatever that might mean. And I don't do that, and we don't do that in our own strength, but we do that following the teachings of Jesus. And we do that by the power of His Holy Spirit that indwells us as His children. We represent the kingdom of God here on earth, but we also live for the kingdom of God here on earth. Verse 16 gives us some action. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that, with the purpose of, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father here in heaven. We live for the kingdom of heaven. And so, this is really what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Living for the kingdom of heaven rather than living for ourselves or living for kingdoms here on earth or kingdoms of men. Jesus' sermon is from heaven to earth. He says that we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and so it has an impact in how we live today. In different times and different eras, followers of Jesus have responded in a couple different ways to the depravity or the darkness of the world. Sometimes the response of believers has been to flee, to run or to find safe places to live out their faith. They've literally escaped an old world to find a new world. Isn't that what the Puritans did when they left England? They had a pilgrimage to Plymouth Rock, set up a colony where they could be pure by themselves, away from the world. But the problem is, you can't run away from the world as believers when you were made to be salt and light. You're abandoning your purpose, becoming worthless, useless. The other extreme from trying to escape the world is trying to fight the world, to look for people to demonize, to look for enemies, people to blame, parties to find at fault. And neither one of those extremes fit the context of what Jesus is saying. You are salt. You're light with a purpose. And so, as salt and light, we can't withdraw from the world. No, we are here to prevent its decay. We can't withdraw from the darkness of the world. No, we're here to shine Christ's light in the world. So let me get specific. How do we do this? We serve. We serve the world as salt and light. In fact, what Jesus is saying is, in the same way, let your light shine before others. And I think we could also take that of, let your saltiness be there for others so that they may see your good works. Good works is exactly what it says. It's deeds. It's work. It's what you do. And so being salt and being light is more than just what we say. It's really what we do practically in the world to help others. We serve. And as Jesus continues the sermon throughout the rest of chapters 5 and 6 and 7, it becomes evident that it's not just what people see us doing, but it's from the inside out. It starts with the Beatitudes. It starts with the heart that overflows. The constant criticism here of the Pharisees is that they're only concerned about the outside. And yet inwardly, they're decaying because they haven't addressed the matter of the heart. And so Jesus is saying, as we serve the world, it's not just so that we'll be seen by others and get a pat on the back. But what we do in helping others is so that God gets the credit. He gets the glory. In fact, we'll even see how we give and how we pray and how we fast, that some things are to be private. The things that where maybe the focus is more on us, we keep those things private. But where the glory and helping others, the glory goes to God for helping others, then we do those things publicly as salt and light. Both private works and public works should bring attention first and foremost to God and not to ourselves. And so the good works that Jesus is using here compares the preservation power of salt and the illumination of light. They're the useful, practical things that help others. We do some of those things corporately. We do clothing drives. We have water days for our community. Neighborhood clubs. There are all kinds of things we want to continue to pursue and how we can help others corporately. But really, the matter is more of you individually, you alone are salt and light to be useful, to go into your neighborhoods, to go into your schools, to go into your workplace, and all of those places to be useful, to do good works. And we do that not for the wrong motives, but for the right ones. And really the motive is that Paul says Christ's love is what compels us. Not only to share the gospel, but to love others in action. We love people. As salt and light, our good works are done for people with love. Not just with words, but with their actions. One of my favorite verses is Colossians 3, 12 and 13, where Paul says, "As God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive others." We love people because Christ has loved us. We love people the way Christ has loved us, not just in word, but in action. One of my good friends, Tony Evans, not the pastor in Oak Cliff, but my longtime friend, Tony Evans, who is just an average, ordinary businessman. I've known him for at least 32 years. We got together this week and just kind of catching up on different things, and he shared with me how he's been watching a specific investigative news series on Channel 8. It's called Banking Under 30. The investigation series follows this larger pattern of economic injustice for lower-income communities, especially communities of color, south of I-30 in Dallas. And so some of these things that they're investigating is how banks don't often lend to, but continue making money off of these lower-income people in South Dallas, where you won't find a Bank of America or Wells Fargo or a Compass Bank or a Chase Bank. You will find the quick loan banks that are funded by the banks of America. Wells Fargo, Chase. I may not be each and every one of them, but generally, they are funded. And so my friend Tony, just an average, ordinary manager, he's looking at this and how these banks are charging up to 400% on people that are living check to check. And when an emergency, a crisis happens and they need cash, a $100 loan can turn into $1,000 in as little as 4 weeks. And where they're already living day to day, there's just no way they can get out of that. So here's where Tony is thinking. As he's thinking about this concept of being salt and light, he's the financial manager of several factories around the U.S., Cleveland, Cincinnati, Atlanta, I think Louisville, a few others. And the people that work in the factories where he manages, they're often the same people who are living check to check. He's thinking, what can I do to help? What can I help them to break some of these cycles? Tony isn't a genius, but he's pretty smart, and he's very solid financially. And so he's approached his management team of saying, when I go and visit my factories, can I start teaching financial management classes? Can I demonstrate Christ-like love of helping expose what they're doing if they go to these predatory lending offices? What happens so that they fully understand not just words on a document, but somebody helps them get it and understand it and break the generational cycle of poverty? That's being salt and light. And not just a theory and praying for someone, but being willing to do something about it, to have some skin in the game, even to take a risk of going to his management team of saying, can I do this? If not, what can I do? To be a man of integrity. That's what it looks like in your work, in your school, in your place of business, in your neighborhood. Seek the Lord and figure out, Lord, what are the needs? Where is the world broken? And what can I do about it? Where can I stop the decay? Where can I shine your light in this area of darkness? Let your light shine so before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's why we're just common, ordinary table salt. Why we reflect the light of Christ, so that God is glorified. There's a purpose. There's a reason for us to live, for us to love, for us to serve, for us to work hard, for us to be brokenhearted in all of these things so that God is glorified. And the idea is that you will glorify your Father in heaven, that you'll bring glory to God, not just bringing glory to yourself. Jesus calls to let out our sunshine and to shine the spotlight on who God is and what he's done and what he's doing rather than ourselves. Here's the underlying principle. If the act is for my benefit, if the act brings attention to me, then keep it private. If the act is for other people and specifically to help them and to bring glory to God, then make it public. You know, it's one of the reasons we wanted to make the neighborhood clubs public. It wasn't a private gathering. We wanted anyone to know about the glory of God, of what he has done for us through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We want to rub some salt in some brokenness and shine some light on the reality of Christ. We want to bring glory to God as salt and light. In the first century, there was a church father, an ordinary man named Pliny. Often you've maybe heard of him referred to as Pliny the Younger. He commented that there's nothing more useful in the world than salt and light. And likewise, in a deteriorating, dark world, there's nothing more wonderful than simple, ordinary people living as Jesus taught for the glory of God. To be salt and light in the world doesn't require that we be famous, that we have unique gifts, that we're special, unique, because God uses ordinary things like salt and light to heal a broken world, to shine the light of the gospel on those who are walking in darkness, and ultimately to bring glory to God in all that we do. Our world desperately needs us. Salt, light, ordinary, and faithful. So let's be salty. Let's stay lit for the glory of God. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your love for us demonstrated for Christ, coming and being wounded for our wounds, pierced for our transgressions, nailed to the cross because of our sin. And so, Jesus, we thank you and praise you, and we want to shine our light, our words, our actions on Calvary, the finished work that you have done for us on the cross. Thank you, Father, for sending your eternal Son. Thank you, Jesus, for being our light, our sacrifice. In spirit, we praise you for being at work within us, to use us, our deeds, our works, to bring glory to our Father's name. Father, I pray that you will guide us to be loving and gracious and merciful, to speak truth in ways that are helpful and healing. Guide us as we walk out these doors, that we would be found faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.